Please turn your Bibles back to the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Exodus, chapter 10. Once again, we are reminded from our study of this book that the Bible reveals to us both God's total, complete, absolute sovereignty over all things in heaven and on earth. And it also reveals to us man's real responsibility for his willful choices. I just want to very quickly highlight that as we have read in the past weeks as we study this book, that repeated phrase that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto the words of Moses. And you read this repeatedly throughout this book, especially the first few chapters. And I just want to highlight that do not translate or interpret this verse wrongly, that Pharaoh has no will, that he is like a mechanical robot, and therefore he is excused. No. Study the word very carefully, especially, and if you need help, we can go through it with you concerning what is that word hardened in the original. And therefore, do not conclude, and therefore you can use this word, oh, the Lord hardened my heart, therefore I am excused. Wrong interpretation. You and I, when we willfully choose to sin and rebel against God, we are responsible for all our choices, whatever the choices may be. Alright, so I just want to quickly highlight that. And so let's move on. And in this chapter, we see once again the omnipotent God. He has the power. He has the power in the past, and he has the power now, even today, to send food, to send famine, to allow or to permit disaster of whatever kind according to the pleasure of his will to fulfill his purpose. He can shut down, believe it or not, he can shut down just as he did to Egypt, and he can do so even today or whenever he wants to, our country's industries and businesses, whenever he pleases. He can also bring to individual people. He has the sovereignty not only over nation, he has sovereignty over all his creation, he has sovereignty over both believers and unbelievers, and he can indeed do as he pleases and permit lots of trouble in your life for his purpose and for his own glory. It is the height of our foolishness to go against God's will, to disbelieve or distrust God's word, to doubt what God said in his word, to turn away from the Lord and to trust in ourselves or our possession. It is plain foolishness. God can, if he so wish, according to his infinite mercy, make us helpless in an instant. He can bring us low, so low that you will have to, at the end, prostrate and humble yourselves to cry out to him. This grand old conflict that we read in the scripture between Jehovah, the God of the whole universe, the creator of heaven and earth, and this conflict between him and the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a picture of God's continual contest with the powers of darkness and principalities of darkness. It is intended to be remembered. It is intended to be spoken by the Christians to the generation to come, to our posterity, to show them to our children, our grandchildren, our children's children, this account, this book, what God has done for His people, and to know ultimately that He is God. Brethren, you and I, those of us who are in Christ, you who are regenerate by the Holy Spirit, take note, careful note of this account. Do not just, and I trust that you have been reading this book on your own, do not just give a cursory reading of this book. Carefully look at it, and you will find much encouragement and comfort that you have such a God who is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible to Him. The problem, as you know and as I know, is us, because we do not believe it. We doubt. We say we believe God's word, but deep, deep down, we don't. And so I would urge every one of us, every Christian who read this account, you will know who this God is. This God whom you claim or profess or confess to be your Savior, to be your God. Do you really know this God? And if so, why are there so many Christians, so many of us who are, or we call ourselves believers, always in that spirit of trouble, despondency, weak? Feeble, and our testimony fall short because we do not really know this God and trust this God. The mandate here, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. This is the demand of God, and to the last, to the end, God will have it. No one is able to stop it. All my people, the whole of every one of them, all that my people have possessed, which I have given to them, shall come out of the land of Egypt. Christ Jesus our Lord will have the whole. He will not be content with a part. And this He vows to accomplish, as we see in our text, in verse 26. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I shall use this part of the text to illustrate today's subject. Total, or we can call it full, complete redemption. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Christ will have all that He has died to purchase. All that He has bought with His blood, He will have. Not a fraction of the purchased possession will He lose. And this is a great comfort and encouragement. A surety, you can say, for those of us who are in Christ. Let us begin with our first lesson. Total redemption of the whole man. Total redemption of the whole man. The Lord Jesus will have the whole or the complete man. in his people whom he has purchased with his blood. He will rule without a rival. As for the world that lies in this wicked one, the evil one, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, yes, indeed, he shall have a power over this world. And he has indeed, and he continued the work of blinding the people of the world. God, in his will, hath in that sense partially given him power over this sin-cursed world. But it is limited power. But as for the Lord's people, those of us who are in Christ, whom he has redeemed, on them, on their heart, the triune God has set his heart on them. And he will not have a single hair of their heads to be cut off from himself. They shall be mine, saith the Lord. They shall be wholly mine. Christ will not part or be part proprietor of any man, any woman, any boy and girl who he has bought. He will not have one part of the man and leave the other part to be devoted to Satan. He will have the whole of you, or he will have the none of you. He will be the Lord paramount, the Master supreme, the absolute Lord, or else he will have nothing to do with you and to do with me. The whole man Christ died to purchase. And if you are not wholly surrendered or given up to God, if in the intent and purpose of your soul or your heart, every thought, every of your wish, and every of your power and talent and possession be not devoted and consecrated to Christ your Savior, you have no reason to believe that you have been redeemed by his precious blood. Make this very clear, my friend, brethren, and I have said this before. You may regularly, very disciplined, to come into the church every Lord's Day, faithfully, so to speak. That does not mean you are a born-again believer. Never, never get this wrong. You are living in a delusion. You deceive yourself, and you are deceived by Satan, by your presence in the church. You may just be a church goer. That is about all. Another aspect of God's total redemption of a sinner is that Christ will not allow us, his people, the true believers, to spare a single sin. Which is to say, we may not select, choose for ourselves some sin or sinful habits to give up and then treasure some and keep it. And say that, oh, I will give my whole heart to the Lord on this point. But this sinful habit, this area, well, it is just a minor thing. I will spare. I will continue in it. No, you do not belong to Christ if you have one tempered lust, one sin, one sinful habit which you fondly, continuously indulge in. Yes, as we know, and I have told you before from Scripture, particularly from the book of Romans chapter 7, we who are truly born again believer, yes, we will sin and we will continue to sin, even though we be Christ. But if you indulge in sin, if you love it, if you delight in that sin, if it is not to you a plague or a curse, you do not feel troubled by that sin. If that sin does not trouble your conscience, you are quite comfortable with it and continue in that sin. Day in, day out, you have no reason whatever to conclude that your name is in the book of life or that you belong to Christ at all. Again, my friends and brethren, make this very clear. Make this very clear. But be patient. Let me further explain, lest you think that I am teaching salvation by works. If I, example, if I have 7 evil vices or sinful habits, and if by the grace of God 6 of this has been driven out by the Holy Spirit or by the help of the Holy Spirit, but yet I indulge, I continuously persist and temper in one vice that remains, I am still a lost man. I am not his as long as I listen very carefully, as long as I willfully or willingly yield and joyfully hold fellowship with a single evil and false thing. Now, listen, this is the point that I want to make it very clear, lest you think that I am preaching or teaching salvation by work. I contend not for sinless perfection in a truly born again Christian or Christian believer. I repeat, I contend not for sinless perfection in a true Christian. I believe what the scripture reveals, that it is impossible for every truly born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit believer, to attain sinless perfection in this present life while continue to live his or her life in this sin-cursed world. There is no such thing as perfect or perfectly holy Christian in this world. But I do contend for perfection in purpose, perfection in design. And if we wantonly, deliberately, willfully, continuously, persistingly harbor a solitary sin, we are no friends of Jesus Christ. Get this very clear. Not one sin, then, is to be spared for the Christian believer. And that is why we who are Christians, you constantly have this struggle. The old nature and the new nature. If there is no such struggle, we term it as spiritual battle. The old nature fighting against the new. You want, like what Paul says, that I will not, I do. That struggle. If you do not have that, it is very likely. Yes, sure, you can backslide. You can be a weak Christian. But be very careful and do not use that, oh, I'm a weak Christian, you know. Oh, really? How weak? Can a baby remain a baby forever? Impossible. Ask any parents. The moment the father or the mother detect something is not so right, at this age, this child should be walking, but not walking. Cannot be. Impossible. A baby will not, because I know there are many people, come on, pastor, you are very critical, you know. You are very judgmental. The person is a weak Christian. That's why. Or the other one, very cleverly, he's a backslidden Christian, you know. So bear with him. Let it be. But soon come, he will get back to the Lord. Oh, really? And as I said, it is a new life. It is a life in the Spirit of God. Can a baby remains a baby? Can a weak Christian or a young Christian remain a young Christian forever? Not possible. If I am Christ, or rather before that, sorry, I missed one point. And so, no sin is to be spared by the believer. And that is why we have such thing we call sanctification by the Holy Spirit, mortifying of our old self. So no duty for a Christian who is born again to be neglected. We have to pray. Yes, we will continue to sin, but we have to pray for the Lord's help that we will sin less and less as we approach the day of glory. There is always this striving, this desire to be Christ-like. The moment that sin or the old sin comes out, you will feel it and you will tell the Lord, have mercy, and you will seek for forgiveness and pick yourself up again and move on. But if you don't, and you are very comfortable about it and continue day in, day out, months in, months out, year in, year out, watch, you are in very dangerous ground. If I am Christ, I'm not to look down. Or if I belong to Christ as his people, adopted into the family, and I am not to look down on God's law and say, such and such a precept, such and such a command is agreeable to me, I agree, I will keep it. No, as I hate every foolish way, so must I love every right one. I count all of God's precepts, all of God's commands, all of God's law concerning all things to be right. We have not come yet to be Christ's verified property, to be Christ's set free people, unless we are convicted that in all the commandments of God, we desire to walk blameless. Not a hoof is to be left behind. That is the work of the Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit. And if you have no such desire to strive towards holiness, to live a life that is pleasing to God, you are very careless and carefree about it. Can't be bothered. Indifference. Whether I say this or not say this, whether my sin of omission or my sin of commission is displeasing to God and you have no care about that, it is quite likely you do not belong to him. Yet further, as I continue, if there is no power to be reserved from entire consecration to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how much less will Christ ever permit your heart, my heart, to be divided? If we seek to serve God and mammon, God and self, God and pleasure, we don't serve God at all. It is as simple as that. If you imagine in your heart that you can sometimes serve the Lord, sometimes worship the Lord, sometimes serve self and be your own master, that you decide your own destiny, you have made a mistake. Christ will have no such service, no such worship. He will have all or nothing. Indeed, men and brethren, it is necessary for us to escape entirely, completely from the snares of sin with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, or else we cannot be saved. If any part of my heart be devoted to Satan, any part, we might as well devote our whole being to Him. Why waste our time? For we are still in Satan's bondage. We are still his slave. All these slight amendments, all these slight changes or improvement in our character, good as they are in the moral aspect, are worthless as to any spiritual salvation to your soul and my soul. Remember this. You who think you are a believer, see whether it can be said of you, I have wholly come out of Egypt in my heart's intent. Not a hoof has been left behind. Furthermore, what is already true in our intent and purpose shall before long be true in reality. Wait for a little while, brethren, those of you who are in Christ, those of you who are in Christ and particularly going through a time of affliction, a time of trials, just wait and bear for a little while. Endure a little bit longer. A few more struggles for you in your spiritual fight, in your spiritual battle with your old selves. A little bit more. A little bit more of battling, a little bit more of fighting or warring against the evil power within your heart. But then, remember, look forward. You are a people of hope. That certain hope. Finally, soon, the day will come. It will be all over. You will put on your foot upon the neck of your old corruption. Sin, self shall both be slain, and Jesus shall reign triumphantly in your heart on that final day when you cross from this side of the shore to the other side, the celestial city. This is the joy, brethren. This is the joy and the comfort to the Christian to believe that he or she shall on that final day be perfect. But only on that final day. Meanwhile here, you and I will have to continuously fight and better the old self. But thanks be to God, you are not fighting this alone. God is with you, the Holy Spirit will help. It is, but you have to intentionally pray for it. When we say that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify the Christians and to make him or her more and more Christ-like each day, it does not mean you sit down and do nothing. Leave it to the Holy Spirit. Preacher said, Holy Spirit, all that I am is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit did not work, therefore I am like that, Lord. Be very careful. What did Paul say? God forbid. Don't use that as a license to sin. You see that? The virus of deep corruption shall finally have been extracted from our hearts, and we shall all, those of us who are in Christ, we shall take our place with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, among the angels, pure as they are, among the perfect spirit, the prophets, those who gone before us, the glorious martyrs, we will be with them, truly sanctified, fully redeemed, as effectually delivered from sin as even they are. The redemption shall be total, not a hoof shall be left behind. Our garments will be left behind, all our sin our garment shall be whiter than snow. I proceed now to my second lesson, which is total restoration of all that once was lost in Adam. It is a total, this total redemption is total restoration of all that was once lost in Adam. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not only have all of a man and all the man he purchased, but he will have all that ever belonged to all of God's redeemed people. And that is to say, all that Adam lost when he fell into sin, when he rebelled against God, disobeyed God, all that was lost in Adam, Christ will win it back. All that we fell from in Adam, Christ will restore all to us. Not an inch of paradise shall be given up, nor even a handful of its dust rain or resign. Christ will have all, or else we will have none. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Let me very briefly run through a list of those precious things which we lost in Adam. First of all, with reference to God, Christ's blood bought children. We once enjoy what? We enjoy in, like Adam, enjoy divine likeness. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our own likeness." Alas, sadly, Adam failed. Adam yielded, and that likeness, the likeness of God in man, was defiled, debased when Adam fell into sin. But thanks be to God, we shall have that restored back to us. God will re-stamp, re-engrave His name upon His gems, and we shall wear the likeness of God as Adam did when he was first made in the image of God. Secondly, what do we lose? We have lost also to our cause, by nature, the divine favor of God. God loved Adam. He showed that love to him. But when Adam sinned, though God was merciful, God could not show love to one who had become a rebel. Though the love of benevolence never ceased for a moment from God, or by God. But God delights in His people now in Christ. Now God loves us who are His children in Christ. Christ has gotten back for us all the full lights of God's favor. We have gotten back the two divine privileges of heavenly likeness and heavenly favor. More than that, Adam once had the celestial blessing of divine fellowship with God. That was also lost in Adam. We lost it also through him. The Lord God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. That's fellowship with God. Genesis 3:8. That blessed fellowship was broken. But now, through Christ, God walks with His chosen people and He talks to us through His sacred word by His Holy Spirit. He enlightens our understanding of His truth. Christ will get back for all who are God's people all the likeness of God, all the favor of God, and all the fellowship with God which Satan robbed them. Not a particle less shall they have, but I think I may venture even more. For God loved Adam for Adam's sake. But now, God loves you and me who are in Christ for Christ Jesus' sake. And that is a far better motive, a far higher, deeper, and grander consideration than even loving a man for his own sake. But now, God loved us for His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus' sake. because of His only begotten and well-beloved Son, He loves all His people with an infinite, unfailing affection. This is the first part of the inheritance which we lost and which Christ will get us back. Then again, what happened? One more. Bear with me. Adam lost what? Lost happiness. And we lost it too, because we have become heirs of sorrow, misery. Like our Master, we were acquainted with grief, like our Lord Jesus, that is. But praise the Lord, we got, or rather, He will get us back our happiness, our blessedness. We have some portion of it now. Yes, it's not complete, it is not full, but then, soon, that blessedness will come to all who are in Christ, fully. That well of living water, into which Satan cast a great stone on it, or in it, so that it will not spring up, Christ our Lord has rolled away that stone, and now we drink the living water. Wherefore, if a man drinks, he shall never thirst, and shall never need to go to man-made fountains to draw that living water. Therefore, brethren, be comforted. In all your sorrows, in all your affliction, Christ will win you back that glorious happiness which Adam lost for you. Besides, you all know that in Adam, we also lost the right to live. We lost the right to live in Adam. In that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. Man, after the fall, became a dying soul and not a living soul anymore. But Christ has brought life and immortality to light by the gospel, because Christ lives. And those in union with Christ by His Holy Spirit shall live also. And yet furthermore, one more thing. We believe that in Adam we lost our sonship, or we can add, we lost our daughtership. But in Christ, we received the adoption. In Adam, we lost safe standing before God, but Christ has plucked us out of that miry clay and set us upon the rock. In Adam, we lost righteousness, but he that believes in Christ as his Savior is justified from all things. Whatever Adam lost, Christ has found, and infinitely more. And now I close with two practical doctrines. First of all, I ask, whose side are you? Whose side are you? Man, woman, boy, and girl. Are you Christ, or you are Satan's? Remember, if your soul belongs to sin, living and dying as you are, hell's merciless jaw must devour you in the end. For Satan says, as Christ says, not a hoof shall be left behind. The waves of the deluge of God's wrath shall drown every man, every woman, every boy and girl who is not in the ark. Not a single thorn, not a single fair shall be left to grow. They must all be bound up in bundles to be burned and cast into the fire. Answer then that question. Whose are you? Jesus or Satan? Then answer the second question. If you hope that, or if you think that, or if you tell yourself that you are Christ, then listen. Christ's motto with every man is this. You very sure that you belong to Christ? that you are on his side, then listen to what he says, or the demand. I will be Caesar in your heart, king, emperor, or nothing at all. I will reign entirely over you, or rule over you, or not at all. Christ will not allow shares in your heart. Are you holy, Christ, then? If so, lift up your heart and pray. Pray this prayer from your heart. Great and mighty God, sanctify me wholly, soul and body. Take full possession of all my powers, all my members, all my goods, and all my time, and all my energy, all I am, and all I have. Take me, O Lord, and make me what you would have me to be. And surely, if you pray this prayer sincerely and earnestly from your heart, God will hear that prayer for you and make you holy Christ. Remember also, if you will, or if you will to have Christ, there is no question, no doubt, Christ about Christ's willingness to have you. Come, just as you are, and with a full surrender, say, just as I am, without one plea, but that this blood was shed for me, and that he bids me come. O Lamb of God, I come. Trust Christ, and you are saved. Rely on Christ, and your sins are forgiven, and you are Christ, and shall be Christ in that day when he makes up his jewels. May the Spirit of God write this truth upon every heart. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may thy Spirit prompt and assist us to reflect, to be truly open with thee, to reflect upon this question. Do I truly belong to Christ, or I am still on Satan's side? Father, we pray that as thou hast so graciously granted us a new week, a new beginning, another chance, another opportunity to know and to learn of thy wisdom and thy ways, O Lord, help us not to trifle with our souls. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to take heed, that we may turn back to thee and to walk humbly before thee and before men in the fear of the Lord, for thy name's sake. Hear this our prayer. Amen.